Bible reading, which you'll find on your service sheet, and it's Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You'll be aware that in the psalm we just had read to us by Brenda, that there was the confession of David, the king, after his sinfulness with Bathsheba, of which we will hear soon. And we're told that confession is good for the soul. Well, I have a confession to make. In case you're waiting for some tasty morsel of scandal, I'm afraid I have to disappoint you. The confession I make is that the psalm that we were due to have for this morning, I changed. Andy was away, so I had the freedom to do that. The fact was that as I sought to prepare for preaching on Psalm 45, it was though the Lord had put a padlock on it as far as my mind and heart were concerned. And even though I beseeched the Lord in prayer, there didn't seem to be any lessening of that padlock. So I decided, under God, that we would look at Psalm 51. And the book of Psalms, as you will be aware, is the largest of the books in the Bible. 150 chapters. The largest is Psalm 119, or 176 verses. The shortest is Psalm 117, just with two verses. And the main focus in the Psalms is on the Lord God. We see him as creator, redeemer, judge, and refuge. We see his glory, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his guidance, his righteousness, his forgiveness, his mercy, his peace. We see his people at worship, joyfully singing his praise. We see thanksgiving and prayer, the hope of immortality, and times of trouble, which comes in 21 of the Psalms, references to that. One of the themes occurring the fewest of times is penitence, which we are looking at this morning. And that group of Psalms, just 7 in total, are the penitential Psalms. We see displayed very prominently by David a real sincere sorrow for his sin, a sincere pleading for God's forgiveness, and a commitment not to go that same path again. What was the sin that weighed upon him so heavily? A bit of background. We're told that in the spring, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab, the commander, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But we're told quite specifically that David remained in Jerusalem. Not given a reason for that. And one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from that vantage point, he was able to see a beautiful woman bathing. He couldn't take his eyes off her. And so he sent somebody else to find out about her. And the word came back that she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and they committed adultery. Bathsheba, we're told, went back home, and in due course discovered she was to have David's baby. And so, as to cover his tracks, David had Uriah brought back from the battlefield and tried to make him have sexual relations with his wife, so as to make Uriah think the child was his. When Uriah would not comply, David invited him to eat and drink with him and got him drunk. But again, David's follow-up plan was thwarted when Uriah slept on his mat among his master's servants and didn't go home. What was David to do now? David had Uriah returned to Joab with instructions to send Uriah to the front line where the fighting was fiercest, and then leave him high and dry so that he would be killed. Uriah suffered that fate. And after the time of mourning was over, David had Bathsheba brought to his house. She became his wife. And when the baby was born, sadly, it lived only for a week. 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "The thing David had done displeased the Lord." And as always, God had his messengers at situations like this. Nathan the prophet came to David and told him that he had done wrong. And Psalm 51 that we're looking at is David's response to the Lord. David neither pleads innocence or shifts the blame onto someone else. He knows he doesn't deserve forgiveness, and he pleads for mercy. And we see in the first 12 verses David's plea. In verses 1 and 2, he appeals for God's mercy in accordance with God's unfailing love. David had experienced much of God's love to him in his lifetime. In that most famous of all psalms, Psalm 23, David states his assurance that God's love and goodness would follow him all the days of his life. And besides pleading for God's mercy based on God's love, he does also based on God's compassion. In Psalm 103, another psalm of David's, he states that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And as far as the east is from the west, David says that God has set our transgressions from us. Now David is seeking to prove that what he has said previously will be fulfilled in his life. And David wants the Lord to deal with every vestige of sin in his life. Not only the act of adultery with Bathsheba, but also his complicity in the murder of her husband Uriah. Both of these acts were flagrant disobedience to the commandments that God has given to his people through Moses. Blotting out transgressions, washing away all iniquity, and cleansing from sin is what David requests earnestly from the Lord. And in verses 3 and 4, David admits his sin, the memory of which is always there as if to haunt him. And what is sin? Simply the breaking of God's law and wanting our own selfish way. And David acknowledges it is against God and God alone that he has sinned. David is aware that God has witnessed what he has done and is justified and blameless in judging him. And in verses 5 and 6, David recognizes the universal tendency towards sin, but he doesn't excuse himself on this basis. We're all born with that tendency which we call original sin. David isn't speaking against his mother in particular, not against the process of conception. It's the climax of the facts that he is facing, that his sins are his own. As we see from five times in the first three verses, the word my comes. Twice he refers to my transgressions. Twice he refers to my sin. Once he refers to my iniquity. He acknowledges that the sins are his own. And even in his sinfulness, David is aware of God's desire for him for truth and wisdom in the secret recesses of his heart. So in verses 7 and 8, David prays for forgiveness. He asks the Lord to cleanse him with hyssop and he will be clean. Hyssop was a plant. The Jews were instructed by God to daub the wood over the doors of their houses with lamb's blood when they remembered the Passover. And at the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus, near the end of his suffering, said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so the people soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to his lips. David again prays that God will wash him, and this time he adds, "And I shall be whiter than snow." One of the two of the elderly age group here this morning will remember those harsh winters we had in 1947 and 1962 in particular, when we suffered very heavy snowfalls. And it was only when daylight came, and before cars, trams, buses, and pedestrians had taken to the roads, that the pristine snow really was white and pure. A Bible commentator has said, such a whiteness it is that God's washing works upon us, makes within us. For no snow is so white in the eyes of people as a soul cleansed from sin is in the sight of God. And in verses 9 to 12, after praying for forgiveness, David prays for restoration. You may have experienced a time when, after falling out with a close family member or friend with whom you had shared many wonderful experiences over a period of years, but then there had been a lovely reconciliation. Replacing sadness and sorrow had been joy and gladness. And these are exactly the emotions for which David prays. The pain and agony of mind which David experienced were such that he compared them to what he may have felt had all his bones been crushed. He compares the joy that God's declaring himself fully reconciled to him would produce. In verse 3, David had said that his sins were always in his sight. And now in verse 9, he prays that God would put them out of his sight and mind. In the course of my ministry of 44 years, I have come across many people who have been haunted by memories of sins committed years or even decades before. Even though they had confessed their sins and received God's forgiveness, they still suffered flashbacks which caused them distress. My friends, when God forgives, he forgives and forgets. And we need to take this into our very innermost hearts and minds. Verses 10 and 11 are key verses in this psalm. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. We have seen that outer cleansing with hyssop and washing. Now the emphasis turns to inner healing and cleansing. In the Bible, the word heart is used as the seat of life or strength. Hence, it means mind, soul, spirit, or our emotional nature and understanding. The new heart for which David prays and receives marks a completely different attitude to the Lord God and to others. Only the Lord can answer David's pleading. And the word for create, for which the Hebrew word bara is used here, is only used for the work of God. So God, who created this wonderful world in which we live and created us in his image, is alone able to create new hearts within us. No patching up job here, but a completely new heart. Lord God spoke to his people through the prophet Ezekiel, saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And the two requests in verse 11 are essentially one. David's prayer recalls the rejection of Saul by God. And David pleads for God not to take away his Holy Spirit, by whom he had been equipped and qualified for his calling as king, to replace Saul. It's interesting to note that the words Holy Spirit used here are only used in the Old Testament in one other place, in Isaiah 63, verses 10 and 11, where God's people have been saved, they were lifted up by God and carried by him. Yet we are told they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. David had realized the two consequences of sin, that sin spoils and sin separates. If we have fallen out with someone, then the relationship is out of kilter, there's a separation. And it's only when reconciliation comes that that spoiled relationship is healed. And there is that closeness again, and people enjoy the benefits of being together. David realized what effect his sin had been in his relationship with God, and he pleaded with God for the joy of God's salvation to be restored to him. We're going to pause here now, and we're going to hear the hymn, the song, Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death.
Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our hope?
verse 13 with David's promise. And his promise is to teach transgressors the ways of God. To testify to others gives evidence of David's pardon and changed nature. Isn't it good to hear testimonies from other people, from their own experience, how they have accepted the call of God through the Lord Jesus to follow him and to give control of their lives over to him? Every born-again Christian has a story to tell about the intervention in their lives of the Lord Jesus and the joy, the peace, the pardon, and assurance that they experienced when that happened in their lives. The lovely thing is that that same joy and peace and pardon and assurance is with born-again Christians today as they continue their walk with God. David is confident that when he, a forgiven sinner, teaches other sinners about the wonderful ways of God, that they will turn back to God. And what an opportunity for forgiven sinners to tell others what a wonderful Savior is Jesus. And these words of the hymn came to me as I prepared this address. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. What a wonderful friend is he. For he left all the glory of heaven, came to earth to die on Calvary. Can we pray that God will give us opportunities to tell others what a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is? And David prays for forgiveness against blood guilt. It is possibly a reference to the killing of Uriah, of which sin David had been found guilty. And David promises that his tongue will sing of God's righteousness. If only God will forgive, then praise will follow from his lips. And in verse 16, David acknowledges that God does not take pleasure in sacrifices offered to him or burnt offerings. What pleases God more than sacrifices is a humble heart that looks to him when troubles and testing times come. And only God can deal lovingly and effectively with broken hearts and broken spirits. We've seen David's plea for God's mercy. We've seen David's promises to teach others and to offer praise to God. And finally, we see David's prayer. And the focus of David's conclusion in the final two verses turns away from him to the people of God. Some Bible commentators are of the opinion that these final two verses, with the emphasis on works as a means of making sacrifices acceptable, appear to be an addition by a priestly writer or editor. Whatever the situation, it must not deflect from the prayer for prosperity for Zion and the building up of the walls of Jerusalem. And these last two verses remind us of the call to us to pray for the worldwide church of God, that God would prosper the work of his kingdom and so bring glory to his name. The amazing thing is that these people we read about in the Bible, who have sinned greatly against God and failed him completely, when they have been truly sorry and been forgiven and restored to a right relationship with him, then the Lord has been able to use them to carry out effective and fruit-bearing ministries for his glory. We look no further than the 11 disciples who, to a man, had run away denied their Lord to save their own skin. Yet those few short weeks later on the day of Pentecost, filled and empowered and fired by the Spirit of God, were preaching, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, and others followed in succeeding days as those forgiven disciples witnessed to the reality of God's love in their lives. No redeemed soul is thrown on the scrap heap as though they don't have gifts and abilities for use in the service of the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. And may each one of us, I trust, having received that forgiveness and restoration, will be empowered to serve him in telling others the good news of his salvation. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for this account in the life of David the king, his forgiveness, his restoration, his desire to tell others and to live a life empowered by your Spirit. Encourage us, we pray, in the days of this coming week. Give us opportunities to use for your glory. For we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, David. Well, David mentioned that hymn he quoted, "What a wonderful Saviour we have in Jesus." Well, because we have a wonderful Saviour in Jesus, we can make this prayer our own. And so we're going to do that now in the words of a confession that we normally pray in church, but it's actually all taken from Psalm 51. So maybe just a moment to pause to reflect. Maybe there's a particular point this week. Maybe there's a particular passing that you want to bring to mind now as we pray this prayer of confession. So we're just going to pause and then we're going to pray together. So together we pray. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we know that through Jesus Christ and because of his death and his resurrection, the truth of verse 9, that God has hidden his face from our sin and he has blotted out all our iniquity. Heavenly Father, we praise you that that is true. We praise you that that is true for us through Christ. Please help us to continue to be those who confess our sins and revel in the forgiveness that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to, for one final time, we're going to listen to the band. Song King of Kings, Majesty, the chorus says, in royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty, which picks up the end of Psalm 51. We stand in royal robes, spotless, clean before God, and in those royal robes, that righteousness of Christ, we live to serve.
Majesty, God of heaven.
today. Thank you for making the time to do that. We'd love to see you again next week in whatever way we can. In a moment, our time together continues outside in the car park if you bought coffee. Thankfully, the weather's nice again, so do stick around for that. Why don't we say verse 15 together? As God's forgiven people, have a look down at Psalm 51, verse 15. Why don't we say that as a way to close? A prayer this week that God would open our mouths that we might declare his praise as his forgiven people. So let's say verse 15 together. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Let's do that this week. See you next week.